All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to you with prayer. You have said in the scriptures that prayers are stored in the altar of incense in heaven. It's not insignificant to come and pray to the one who created us and to ask for your help. There are things going on that we do not quite understand, but we know that there's a battle. We know there are spiritual things, spiritual forces of darkness that battle against our souls. We know there are our own temptations, and we know there are just the everyday struggles of life, whether it is people struggling with cancer, like Margie said, or somebody who has a disease in the hospital. We pray that you would use all of these events in the lives of people to bring them to the knowledge of God. Because without God in life, life is lifeless. Because you are the God of life. You created life. Life proceeds from you. True life, eternal life, blessed life, abundant life, full life, it comes from you. So now we ask, Lord, that you would meet these prayer requests according to your sovereignty. For those who are struggling with their faith, strengthen them, Lord. For those who are apathetic, shake them up, whatever you need to do. For those who have suffered loss, we pray that you would comfort them. For those who are looking for employment, may you open doors for them that they may have gainful employment. For those, Lord, who are battling substance abuse, drug addiction, may you deliver them from evil, Lord, and give them the strength to overcome. And for those who are loving and living with people struggling, give them, Lord, the trust that we can have in you, that in all things you are with us. For those who have suffered the loss of loved ones, we just pray you would comfort them with the faith and the promise of eternal life. We ask that you would bless our loved ones, our family, our friends, our workplaces, and give us a word of ministry to speak to people all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to pick up in the Gospel of Matthew where we left off and invite you to join along in your sermon outlines, which are in your bulletin. The Gospel of Matthew is one of the histories of Jesus Christ while he was on earth. What he does in the Gospel of Matthew is Matthew presents him as the Messiah, and then he teaches what his, if you will, charter for the church is to be, and then he begins to live it out in demonstration for the disciples to understand what we're supposed to be like. He's going to do things in the Gospels that you look at and you say, well, why isn't that happening now, right now? Because Jesus' miracle ministry was for one purpose alone. It wasn't just to make people feel like God can take care of anything. It was to identify him. We need to know who the real prophet, if you will, of God is. We need to know who the real messenger of God is. And the only way to know that is to look at the evidences of what came from that prophet's ministry. For example, look what came from Muhammad. We're still struggling with it today. What came from him is the fruit that you see on the tree. What came from Jesus Christ is what you see on the tree. He transforms people. He changes them from sinful, self-absorbed people to born-again, concerned for others people, if they're truly his disciples. He is the good shepherd. In Ezekiel, the God of Israel speaks to Israel while they are actually in a mode of punishment. This is historical. This goes back almost 3,000 years ago. Okay, they are people that were blessed of God. They were a great nation. They had had kings. They had had economy. They had had a nation with borders, a military, the whole nine yards. They disobeyed God. They, as a people, didn't listen to him, his prophets, his word. He continued to remind them and call them back to himself. Finally, it got so out of hand that he says, okay, I'm going to pull you into the spiritual woodshed. I'm going to pull out my spiritual paddle and deal with your problem. So he had them exiled by a foreign army, took the people that were left after the conquering. He took them and transplanted them to Babylon, now modern-day Iraq. on the Euphrates River. And while they were there for 70 years, God sent a prophet named Ezekiel. And through Ezekiel, he tells them this: I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. That's why I love the Bible, don't you? Because it speaks in the first person. There's a lot of books, right? There's a lot of bestsellers. The Bible, though, is the only book that I know where God speaks in the first person. There are those who try to pretend that they're writing a book that God's speaking through them, but there's nothing like the Bible. In this book, he speaks in the first person. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. Who does that remind you of? And isn't this what Jesus said? That the good shepherd will leave the 99 and go search for the one lost one. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. This is the good shepherd. So he's prophesying of the coming of Jesus Christ. And the good shepherd is in action here in the Gospel of Matthew. And after he teaches his great teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, he begins to demonstrate it. Not just for story's sake, not just so that people can read it and say, how nice, but so that you and I can learn how we should be. You're going to see principles here of the way the people of his kingdom should be like. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. So the Lord will come with you if you ask him to, if you just ask him. It's simple. Christianity is not a religious system. It is a faith in a person. It is not a faith in an organization like a church or a denomination. People tell me, well, I belong to this denomination or I belong to that one. That doesn't matter. The only thing I want to know, or if you ask me when you stand in front of God, the only thing that will really matter is, did you know him? Did you know him? In Matthew chapter 25, he says something really interesting. He says, when people are gathered before him, people will say, I did this, I did that in your name. And he goes, go away from me, I never knew you. We need to know him as a person and what it is that is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see here that somebody comes and just asks very simply, Lord, come, and my daughter has died, I've suffered tragedy, come to my life and please help me. I used to read through this story, and it was just kind of textbook, but now I can say it from reality, from personal experience, because my son had just died about 9 months ago. So I understand this angst that this man is feeling, that somebody that you love very dearly is now gone. And the only one that can do anything about it is who? The Lord. The Lord is the only one that can deal with death. Think of the philosophies of man. Think of the technologies that we have. Think of the great advancements we have made in medicine, in biology, in science, in technology. It's still not enough to deal with the inevitable eventuality of death coming into your life experience. Whether you like it or not, you will have to face death one day. Most of us try to put it off and put it out of our mind. I don't want to think about it. Or we philosophize it away. When people that don't have faith lose somebody they love, they just kind of, oh, well, I just feel them in the air with me. It's really more of a human superstition than a sureness of faith. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you know God, you understand things about this life and the other side that can give you great confidence even in the face of losing somebody that you love. People tell me, I'll pray for your loss. I would like to say that I don't know if it's a loss. I really don't. I think, to me, it's just an issue of somebody that you love that changed places of residence from here to there. Because there is the place that's going to last forever. There is heaven. There is God in his throne. There is forever. Here is temporal. Here is kind of dark. Here is fading. It even says that in the scriptures. This world fades away. The man who does the will of God will live forever. So I'm looking forward to that place. Because this place can't give me my son back. This technology, this philosophy, this political party, this whatever, religion, can't give me my son back. But I know somebody who can, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that I've ever read in history, and I am a history buff. I love history, and in all of history that I've read, nobody like Jesus Christ. no one that can do stuff that nobody has ever done. Give you back somebody from the dead. Do you believe this? I do. Jesus asked this one woman when her brother died, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe it? Because that's the real rub. That's where the rubber meets the road. If I had fallen away from faith when my son passed away through an accident, then I would have known that I didn't really have the faith. The fact that I'm still in total belief, 100% committed to God and His Word, committed to what He says, it proves to me that the faith that He gave can sustain anything, including a broadside from the enemy. Doesn't even phase. Yes, it phased me in a lot of ways. It changed me, my wife, my family in a lot of ways, but it also made this stuff way more real, not just textbook. So one day it'll be you. One day you'll have to go to Jesus and ask Him, Lord, I just lost somebody that I love very much. What do I do? Can you come with me? And I'm here to tell you that He is with you. He's with you. When I've gone through this and that sense of aloneness that I had before I knew Jesus Christ, it's gone. In this, the only one that comforts me really is Him. My wife can't comfort me. My sisters, my brothers, people that know you and love you, they come up to you and they say, they don't know what to say. Nobody knows what to say when you lose somebody close to you. That's because nobody can comfort you like the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus gets up and goes with him. He's very willing. I was amazed about this in the following of Jesus. I was raised up in a certain kind of church where I looked at God as kind of really strict and stern. But He's very willing and loving, very kind and gentle, willing to go with us, even though we don't deserve it. When I heard that He would forgive me of all my sins, when I heard that He would be with me and take me just as I am, it was a really cool thing to know, because I always thought that God was pure and unvarnished, so to speak, and that's true. He is pure and without stain at all. And I knew that I was not pure, and I knew that I had a lot of stain on my life. But when I heard that He was willing to take me, I was like, wow, that's good news. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. So you need not, your need is not the only need that there is. In life, in ministry, we are in, as Christians, living in this world. You have friends, you have family, you have church, you have work, you have circles of influence. What you're going to find is this. Most people react to only what's going on in their circle. What impacts them, that's what they react to. Jairus came to Jesus because he had just suffered loss. I have suffered loss. But in the midst of the loss that I have suffered, I have also noticed this dynamic, that my need isn't the only one, that even in the midst of everything that I'm going through, people all around me are going through stuff too. Put it this way. Take your need and multiply it by 8 billion. That's about how many people live now. That's how much need there is. That in the midst of you needing the Lord and needing God to work in your life, there's that much more need all around you. And the goal of ministry is to get you to look beyond your circle, to get you to look beyond you to the needs of others. That's how this sermon is going to end. I'll show it to you when we get there. And I think the Lord is showing us in the story of the gospel that as He's going to meet or deal with the need of this man who suffered loss, in and on the way, another need arises. Isn't that the way life is? Something happens here, something happens there. Just people say, it happens in threes. No, it happens in billions. It happens in hundreds and thousands. It happens, happens, happens. It never stops. Oh, I can hardly wait. Can I just get away from everything? I've got news for you. Until you get to the other side, you won't get away from everything. There is no way to escape the inevitability of the confrontations that life presents. There are many things that occur. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Let me stop there. You have to understand in this culture, that culture of the Bible, a woman or a man who had an issue of blood or whatever, a boil, a sore, if you had something like that, you were like a leper. You couldn't go to the synagogue. You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't participate in worship. You had to identify yourself as somebody who had this problem because they had a religious culture that was set up that way. In the Levitical law, it said that anyone who has an issue of blood or an issue from a sore or an open wound, that they are unclean until it is finally healed. unclean means you can't go to temple, you can't go to worship, you can't participate with the public. That's the way God had it with the Israelites. This woman for 12 years had an alienation, if you will, from God and from God's people because of this issue in her life. Now, there's an amazing thing that goes on here. She says to herself, in the other Gospels it says this, she spent all of her money on doctors trying to heal her issue, and it didn't happen. Okay? So, this woman is desperate. There he goes. This woman is desperate. There's a nursery to your left. Somebody might want to show her. Oh, you know where it's at? Good. Okay. She can't get near to the worship of God, and she's actually quite desperate. Desperation should force you to the Lord God, I hope. Life does have a way of doing this, and that's why I pray the way I do. Lord, please use the things going on in the lives of people like your friend Margie to drive them to the need for a resolution with God, with eternity, with death, with eternal life, with all of those things. God uses everything. He uses these things to bring people to the place where they need to cry out to him. He'll drive you to your knees, not because he's mean, but because you and I need it. Because he knows what eternity is. We don't. We don't understand the importance of this eternal life until we get to that side and we see the tremendous necessity of having God in your life, having forgiveness, having the Messiah in your life, and why that is so important so that you don't end up in separation from God forever. Because on this side, we think, oh, who cares? It doesn't matter. On that side, it matters. It matters totally. If I could produce for you right now, anybody that has ever gone to the other side, the one thing they would tell you right now is you better get right with God. You guys get this? Because this isn't playing a game. We're not doing Game of Thrones here. We're not doing some role play. This isn't virtual reality. This is real. This is real life and death and eternity. Your soul matters. Your eternity matters. That's why God sent his son into the world, because of this. So, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. The Bible also says in Leviticus that if anyone with an issue of blood or a sore touches somebody else, then they are unclean. How do you like that one? If you actually sat down on a chair, and then I went and sat down on that chair, in the Old Testament culture of the Bible with the Jewish people, I would be unclean too. How do you like that one? That's an amazing thing. Jesus would have been unclean had this woman touched her and not been healed. He would have been unclean. So touching a rabbi, because that's what Jesus was, a rabbi, touching a rabbi, knowing that you're unclean, would have made him unclean. But she goes to the right rabbi. She goes to the only rabbi that can do anything about it. Because Jesus isn't just a teacher. He is the Messiah. And it says in the scriptures that Jesus turned and saw her and says, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. In the other Gospels, it says this. Jesus was going along with this man to deal with his dead daughter. And people were flocking and thronging around him because he's the only one with this kind of healing power that's ever been. And unlike Moses, there wasn't judgment. There was tremendous healing and forgiveness coming from this person, Jesus. And so people were thronging around him. And he says, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "What do you mean who touched you? Everybody's tried to touch you. We're your bodyguards. We can't keep them off of you." And that's exactly what it says in the other Gospels. It's really funny. And he goes, "Somebody touched me. I felt power go out from me." Isn't that cool? When the only one that has the power to do something about your life is Jesus Christ. A church can't do it for you. People tell me all the time, "I belong to this church, that church." It doesn't matter what church you belong to. The only thing that does it matter is, do you have Jesus in your life? He's the one that has the power. I have no power. Grace Community Church has no power at all. We can't change you. We can't save you, but Jesus can. So power went out from him, and it says he turns and he says, "Take heart, daughter." I love this about the stories of Jesus on earth while he was here. How did he deal with people, and why is this story kind of like a little snapshot of the way Jesus dealt with people? Because he wants us to be this way. The church, unfortunately, in many instances, has become very dogmatic and very judgmental and unforgiving and unyielding. And I think that's unfortunate. We should go back and reread the stories. Why? Because when you read the way he was towards people, it doesn't matter that she had been bleeding for 12 years. It doesn't matter that she was unclean and untouchable and alienated. None of that mattered. He turns and says, "Daughter." He calls her daughter. I love when he turns to this one guy. I remember earlier, In the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," before he heals him. The Lord God wants you to know that no matter what your failure, no matter what your stumbling, no matter how much sin has been in your life, abuse, abandonment, whatever. I mean, there's story after story of that, is there not? But there is one who can deal with it, and his name is Jesus. He can deal with it. And the woman was healed from that moment. You say, well, why does this happen every day with everybody all the time? Well, then it wouldn't be a miracle, would it? It's a miracle because God can change people. And that's the thing we need to focus on here. He can change you, and you need to touch him. This woman had faith, and that's a tremendous theme in the New Testament, faith. The Bible talks about people with strong faith and people with weak faith. If you have weak faith, ask the Lord to strengthen your faith. If you have strong faith, ask him for something else. Guess what it is? You need to ask the Lord not to let you become arrogant. You'll see a group of people who are very arrogant. Because if you have strong faith, I know God, I know the Bible, and you begin to become very judgmental and look down on other people, then you've missed the whole point of faith. It is to transform you. It is not to make you better than others. It is to help other people, to pull them along towards the Lord, not to make you lift yourself up as if you're some kind of gift to mankind. Jesus Christ was the gift to mankind, not you. So I don't like you saying that. Well, I just said it. There's too many preachers and Christians running around acting like if they're the Messiah. They're not. There's only one Messiah. There's only one name under heaven by which men might be saved, and it is not Jimmy Sandoval. I guarantee you that. Death dies when Jesus comes. This gives me and my whole family tremendous hope, okay? Because unlike all of the other philosophies of this world, they cannot deal with death. Evolution says that you're protoplasm, that you live, you die, and poof, it's over. So sad, too bad, goodbye. Well, thanks a lot, evolution and Darwin. That doesn't give me much hope at all. I think I'll believe in something else, thank you very much. I'd rather believe, and it's not me whistling and hoping that this is true, I'd rather believe what God says is true, because he's the only being who really understands and knows what is on the other side of this existence. What is on the other side of death? What is heaven? What is hell? What are angels? What are demons? What is life and what is death? It's what God says it is, because he's the one that made life. And he's the one that warned us that when we don't listen to his word, he told Adam and Eve, do not do this. They did it. He says, you will die if you do this. They did it. Now I think after thousands of years of human history, I hope we have learned the lesson that when we don't listen to the word of God, guess what happens? Bad things happen. We need to listen to him. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away. What's going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on in that culture again, because we're so far removed from that culture, I need to explain to you. What was going on was you would hire professional mourners who would help you to mourn the loss of a loved one. I'll tell you from experience that when somebody that you love dies, you're just numb for about 3 months, numb. It's like you don't even know what's going on. And so they had these professional mourners that would come in and they would cry and make a big hoopla about it. And indeed, I think these people were doing it because this guy was influential, this guy was a ruler, this guy had wealth, and so they were trying to curry favor in his eyes. Scriptures talk a lot about this. Do not live your life to be a man pleaser. Live your life in front of God. It doesn't matter what other men or women think about you. There's only one thing that matters. What does God say about you? That's all. It doesn't matter what the gossip mill might say about you. Who cares? Let's see what God says about me. That's all I care about. And by the way, what he says about me, I'm so glad, because he says, I forgive you, I love you, even though you failed, I have washed it away, I've cleansed it. I'd rather cling to that than anything else. Because when I start listening to the voices of others around me, it makes me discouraged, because we're not so easy to forgive, are we? We're not so easy to go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, act the way the Lord does towards us. Look how quickly this fake mourning goes. They laughed at him. From crying and making a big hoopla about, oh, Jairus' daughter is dead. And here comes a prophet in and says, she's asleep. And they laugh. Just to show you how quick they can turn the tears off to laughter. Just to show you that was all just fake. They were faking it. They laughed at him. And he puts them outside. So when you laugh at the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one place for you. It's outside. When you make fun of Jesus and the Lord and God, there's only one place for that person outside of the presence of the Lord. And these people did not get to witness the tremendous event that was just about to happen. Why? Because they laugh at Jesus Christ. If you laugh at God, if you laugh at Jesus Christ, then you'll never see the glory of what he can do. You'll never see the power of his transformation in the lives of people. You'll never see resurrection. You'll never see the streets of heaven. He went in and he took the girl by the hand and she got up. She's just asleep because to Jesus, to God, to the Lord God, death is not an issue that is insurmountable. He can do something about death. That's why I follow him. He's the only one that I know that can do anything about death. Money can't. Philosophy can't. I mean, Walt Disney, guess what he did? You guys know, does anyone know what Walt Disney did? How many of you guys like Disney World? Disneyland. Well, guess what Walt Disney did? He had his body frozen. Cryogenics, it's called. People do that. They freeze themselves because they hope that one day mankind will figure out how to bring them out of their frozen state and give them life again. Good luck with that, man. It's going to be a lot of disappointed frozen people. You can't stay frozen forever, but you can be alive forever with Jesus Christ. So the crowd was put outside, and he goes to the little girl. In the other Gospels, it says this. He says to her, Talitha kum, which is Aramaic, little girl, get up. I have a friend that named his first little daughter Talitha after this. Talitha, get up. News of this spread throughout all the region. Now, we're talking about it in past tense. Some people may think, well, yeah, that happened so long ago. Who cares? Why did Jesus do these things to demonstrate to us while he was here? They were like little snapshots, little tastes, little foretastes of what is to come. And what is to come? A resurrection of everyone who has ever died. An eternal life, a quality of life that Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it abundant and full. And this life it's qualitative. It's not an issue of quantitative. It's not an issue of how long you live. It's how much you live. It's life full and complete, full where you can really enjoy what life is. I feel sorry for people who don't know God because they don't know life. All they can appreciate is the mystery of this tremendous creation that's staring at them and screaming at them of the existence of a life giver all around them. And yet they turn and they worship the mountains and they worship the clouds and the stars instead of the one who put them there. Faith in Jesus opens your eyes. He continues after that. So he resurrects somebody and he continues on. He goes on from there. Then what happens? Two blind men follow him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. So they knew the scriptures. They knew that the Messiah was to be the son of David. They also knew that the scriptures promised that this Messiah would do things that nobody could do. And they just heard that he resurrected somebody from the dead. So now hope sprang forth in their hearts. And they said, you know, maybe he can touch our eyes and maybe we'll be able to see. And so they come and they are taken inside. Why? I'll explain this one in a minute. And they came to him and he asked them, do you believe that I can do this? That I'm able to do this? And that's the issue. That's where the rubber meets the road. This is where the rub is. Do you believe that God can do something? I do. I believe that God can speak to the remains of my son who died 9 months ago. And I believe that he can resurrect him from the dead. I believe that the soul of my son is in the presence of my God and that there is no death because Jesus said, he who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. And Jesus said, he is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. It is not a loss. It is not a loss. Say, well, that makes you feel good, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, it makes me feel real good. What would you rather have me feel? He's dead. I'll never see him again. Thanks a lot. I'd rather believe this. Thank you. So he says, do you believe I can do this? And they replied, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you. So that's the issue here. What's your faith? What do you believe? Do you believe in man's empty philosophies or do you believe in the power of a God who can make a universe out of nothing? I do. According to your faith will it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Our faith is not just our faith. It is a gift of God, says Scriptures in Ephesians chapter 2. You're saved by grace through faith, And this faith is a gift. It comes from God. The faith to believe in God is a faith that is a gift. Do you have this faith? Have you been given the faith to believe in God? Or are you still wrestling with doubt and cynicism about the existence of God? If you're still wrestling with the existence of God, then I would just encourage you to surrender yourself to Him. God told Paul the Apostle this when he finally intervened. He said, "Saul, Saul, how long will you kick against the goads? Who are you? I am the Lord Jesus that you're fighting with." Are you going to still fight with Him all your life, or are you just going to say, "Okay, Lord, I surrender"? Don't wait till you're like the thief on the cross. "Lord, here I am. Please." I mean, you may not get that chance. Ask Him now. I'm really sensitive to people dying on motorcycles now because of what happened to my son. So yesterday, somebody died on Sandia Crest on a motorcycle. And right away, just because my son used to love to go up there. And you just don't know when your time is. My son was 22. You say, "Oh, I'm going to live long." How do you know? It's up to God how long you live. Get right with God. Let Him open your eyes spiritually so that you can see. In the Gospel of John, which I'm teaching on Wednesday nights, on the Gospel of John, He heals this blind man. And this blind man, when Jesus goes back to him, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He goes, "Tell me who He is so that I can believe in Him." He goes, "I who am speaking to you am He." And it says this, he worshiped Him. And then Jesus turns to the ones who said, "I can see." He says, "You say you can see, but you're blind." Jesus needs to open your spiritual eyes. What does that mean? To recognize the spiritual reality of the other side of this existence. In our so-called scientific age, we have minimized demons and angels and heaven and the spirit world because we think that's all mythological. I have a friend who's a Native American, teaches here at the Indian school, and he told me that they are very sensitive to this still, that there's real spiritual powers. They know this. Did you guys know that the Kachina dolls, that's what that's all about? It's to actually protect them from bad spirits. Ask any Native American. They'll tell you this. They understand there's a spirit world out there. It's real. There are demons. There are angels. There is a heaven. There is another side to this life. It's not just this physical existence. There is a spiritual realm. Jesus' miracles were not for self-promotion. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this," but they went out and spread the news about Him all over that region. Why was He doing this? Why was Jesus telling them, "Don't tell people, don't tell people"? Unlike the televangelists or "touch the TV and send me $500. I mean, he didn't use this for self-promotion. This goes to show you that Jesus said, "How do you know a true prophet? Look at the fruit." Look at what Jesus was like. He didn't use this power for self-promotion. Why? Because that is satanic. He used the power of God to touch people, to heal people, to encourage people to get right with God. He didn't use it to magnify self, even though Christianity is all about Jesus. Look at the being of God revealed to us through the person of Jesus. What you see in the face of Jesus is absolute humility, absolute self-sacrifice, a gentleness, a kindness, a love that cannot be even spoken of. It's amazing. Jesus, John the apostle said this, "Moses gave us the law, but through Jesus Christ came grace and truth, and we have seen His glory." Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God told him, "You can't see My glory. You're just a man." John the apostle said, "We saw the glory of God in the person of Jesus." And what did we see when we saw this Jesus Christ? We saw love incarnate. We saw forgiveness manifested to us in a real way. We saw God in action in a way that we couldn't even realize. When we were around Jesus Christ, people got out of their graves. Demons ran away. Blind people saw. Deaf people heard. People were transformed from the inside out. That's what we saw when we saw the glory of God. But it wasn't about self-promotion. It wasn't about, "Let's see how many hits I can get on YouTube for this." You know, do you think Jesus would have said, "Oh, let's get a selfie on this one"? You know, it didn't work that way. He wasn't about that. We got to get away from this self-promotion stuff. Our culture is getting inundated by this. It's scary. It's not about that. It's about self-sacrifice. Jesus has authority over the spiritual realms. The spiritual realms are real, people. They are real. If you don't believe it, you're going to believe it pretty soon. In 100 years, you'll all believe it. Even the babies that are in here. In 100 years, we will all believe in the spiritual realm because we're going to be there. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. So this is interesting. The Bible reveals that certain things that exist in life are because of the kingdom of darkness, because of dark, evil spirits. They're called demons. What's a demon? The Bible reveals that demons were angels once. They used to follow God, but they followed Lucifer into a rebellion. One-third of the holy angels, which the Bible says are uncountable, that the angels that John saw in Revelation, no one could count. So if you take one-third of that, which cannot be counted, that goes to show you how many demons there are. But don't worry, there's two-thirds more uncountable angels. So we're in good hands. And plus, God is greater than them all, so we're okay. Even though there's a lot of evil spirits, there's one spirit, the Spirit of God, who is greater than all, that the devil cannot abide. So the demon was driven out. Why? Because when you bring somebody to Jesus who's struggling with evil, Jesus can deal with their evil. Jesus can forgive sin. Jesus can drive demons out. Do you believe that or not? I do. This is why the scriptures say that when some people struggle with something, the Bible says, Jesus said, you must fast and pray for this person, because this demon only comes out by fasting and praying. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. No one has ever seen demons driven out. No one has ever seen the dead raised. No one has ever seen somebody do that. Well, why doesn't it happen now? We want it to happen now, all the time. Then it wouldn't be a miracle. I will tell you this, though, that it does happen now, and it can happen now, and it will happen now. It all depends on whether you believe this. And so does it depend on my belief? No. It doesn't depend on your belief. It depends on God's ability. And what's God's ability? Beyond human. But the Pharisees said, and there's always a group of people that are like this. They're judgmental. God doesn't fit into the box that they have painted, and he steps out of their boundaries. You know, when you're coloring, oh, you're colored out of the lines. The Pharisees were this way. You're out of the lines. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. Wait a minute. What are you doing? Stop this. They said it's the prince of demons that he drives out demons. So they didn't like Jesus. They were the conservative far right of their culture. They did believe in the Bible. They knew the scriptures quite well. Jesus actually had to tell them, you think that by studying the scriptures you have eternal life? They don't give you eternal life. They talk about me. I give eternal life. I'm the scriptures incarnate. I became flesh. The Gospel of John says the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. What are the scriptures about? They are about a person. What's the person? God. Who is God? Jesus Christ in the flesh. God became man and he came and dwelt amongst us. Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. Demons obey him. Look at this. He tells human beings back here, don't go and tell anybody about this. And what do? The opposite. Here he tells a demon, get out. It obeys. Why? Because in the spiritual realm, everybody knows who Jesus is. In the Gospels, when you read about demons, remember the one with thousands of them in him? He says, we know who you are. They knew who he was. Why do they know who he is? Because in the spiritual realm called heaven, eternity on the other side, angels know him and they fall down and worship him. The redeemed who are human beings that know him, they fall down and worship him. The demons, they know him and they're afraid. Remember what those demons said to Jesus Christ? Don't throw us into the abyss. Have you come to torture us before the time? They know who he is. Even today, we live in a world where there's many men and women, many who say, I don't believe in God. Oh, they'll all believe real soon, by the way. Because the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will obey him. They will listen to him one day. Why? Because that's who he is. And it's not like if God is this judge waiting to get you. God is a loving, forgiving God. He'll drive out demons from your life. He'll heal you. He'll restore you. You need him. He has authority over the spiritual issues of life. Most people think that their issues are, I got to get a better job. I got to get more money. I got to. You really need way more than that. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need God. You need his power. You need his presence. You need the person of Jesus Christ in your life so that even if the worst thing that you think can happen happens, you can still trust in him. Jesus' message was authenticated by his deeds. Why did Jesus do all these miracles? Why did Jesus demonstrate this tremendous power so that we could know who he is? John the apostle said, I write these things so that you may know that he is the Christ and that by believing in him you may have life. Why must we know? Because there's so many false prophets. There's so many lying teachers out there. There's so many people who present themselves as the way to salvation and they're lying. There's only one good shepherd. Jesus said, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life. He is our Lord. He's the one we follow. You're not following a church. You're not following a denomination. You're not following a rich guy or gal. You're following the Lord God who can resurrect you from the dead. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Why? So that we could know who he was. So that he could authenticate that this is what the Messiah is. When John the Baptist's disciples were sent to ask him, because John was arrested and he was in prison, they were about to chop off his head. He says to his disciples, go and ask him, are you the Messiah? Or should we find another? He says, go and tell him what you have seen. You have seen the dead raised. You have seen demons driven out. You have seen the blind eyes open and deaf ears unstopped. And the gospel preached to the poor. Why? They were evidences to authenticate who he was. That's why the stories of the miracles are here. Says, well, does that mean they don't happen now? No. God can do miracles still, but God does them, not man. Those who claim they can do miracles, I challenge them. I have a sister right there, Margaret, and another one laying in a bed with MS. Let's go and talk to them if you say you have miracle power like Jesus, okay? Let's put your money where your mouth is. Let's do it. Oh, well, they have to have faith. No. Remember the man who was brought before Jesus Christ, and Jesus saw their faith, and he healed the man. So if you say you have miracle power, I have a lot of people on wheelchairs and laid up in beds, and they need to be healed. If you say you have it, you better back it up, okay? Because Jesus did. True prophets care for people. A true prophet cares for people. They're not in it for money. They're not in it for fame, for fortune, for notoriety. They're in it because they care for people. When he, the Lord Jesus, saw the crowds, he didn't just see crowds, he saw people. And he had compassion on people. God so loved the world, he sent his son. He loves people. He doesn't look at people as statistics and numbers only. He looks at them with value, so much value that he was willing to give his only son. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, he turns to the Christians and he says this, listen, look at this. The harvest is plentiful. There's 8 billion people or more on earth. I think I'm ratcheting it up, aren't I? I think it's 7. Whatever it is, it's billions. Billions is a lot, okay? Lots and lots and lots of people. The workers are few. Isn't that sad? We know the good news. God wants you to get involved. He wants you to help. You need to step forward. You need to help. How do you help? You may not become the preacher like me. Don't worry. There's a lot that being a preacher isn't all it's cut out to be. Let me tell you this right now. First of all, it's not as easy as you think. Secondly, the Bible says those who teach will endure a stricter judgment. That means that everything I have ever said, oh no, is going to be reviewed by guess who? Him. And he's going to ask me questions like, why did you say that? And I'm going to have to say, I'm going to do the Job thing. I shut up my mouth. I repent in dust and ashes because I know I say a lot of things that are just me. That's why I try to just stay on the Bible because at least if I stay on the Bible, I think I'm okay. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. That means ask the Lord to motivate the Christians who believe to get with it and to look at the people and to minister to them and to touch them and to tell them about his love so that you get out of the pew and not just be a pew warmer, but get in the game. Therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field, he asks us to help him care for his people. The good shepherd's care is total. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When you get involved in ministry, don't start thinking that it's going to be all cool and great and glorious. Indeed, you're going to find out there's crosses. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Why? Because you'll have to be on a moment's notice, lay it down, get nailed to it. Okay? That's what ministry promises. The Bible says in Timothy that those who wish to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They're not going to love you for following Jesus. They're not going to love you for being an example of Christ. They're going to crucify you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to pull out your beard, laugh at you, mock at you. And you have to, at that point, with the Spirit of Christ in you, hopefully be able to say, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. I love this because it's not just about him dying on the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose, he ascended to heaven, he took away our sins, he sent the Holy Spirit. His care is total care. Talk about Obamacare, whoo, nothing. Nothing. Obamacare ain't got nothing on this. This care is total because it goes on forever. Obamacare will end, especially, what is it, the definition of socialism? When you run out of other people's money, it's over. Okay. You might be able to give everybody something free, but when you spend everybody else's money, then it's over. Ask the USSR. Let's stand and let's read this together. I'm gearing up for my American Christian Heritage series here in July. Okay? Let's read this together. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can testify that death doesn't separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ either. I can testify to that personally now, because people have asked me, how can you continue to be what you are? It's because I think I have the true faith, because had I not had it, I would have said no to him as soon as he took my son away. But he didn't take my son away. He simply moved his address, that's all. Death doesn't separate you from Christ, not even death, not even Satan, nothing. It's a cool thing. This is total care, man. I mean, one day we'll be all done with this and we'll all just laugh about this. It'll be a big smile. Have you ever watched Lord of the Rings? Finally, when Gandalf and the hobbits all get together, they just laugh at each other. That's what we're going to do. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to be in eternal life. There'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more devil, no more demons. It'll be done and over, and we'll be in eternity, and it'll be cool. Until then, we're in the battle, people. It's cross-bearing time, not crown-wearing time. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for the great hope that you give us in the Scriptures. I pray that if anyone in here now does not know you, that you would open their heart to know you. And if you do not know him, you need to ask him, just like that man, come with me, Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to ask him right now. Say this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. I give my soul to you, and I ask that you would be with me in this life and forever. Take my sins away, Lord. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Help me to overcome. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you really have meant that, then please speak to me or one of the elders, and we'll be praying for you.